Good morning, church. Good morning, church. Good morning. How are we doing this morning? Praising the Lord for his goodness and his mercy on us. And we are delighted if you are a guest or a visitor that is here for the first time, maybe the second time, or maybe the third time. We are delighted that you are here worshiping with us this morning. And we pray that this would not be the first time or the last, but that you can come back again and join us in worship. And so let's go ahead and pray as we begin our sermon with a subject entitled, There is Rest, this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for the anointing power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would move in a powerful way in our lives, you would move in a powerful way in our hearts, that we would be open and attentive to receive your word. Your word is truth. Help it spear deep into our soul, that we may receive it and be willing to take it. We pray, Lord, that you would guide us now. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. This morning, I want to start with a story that occurred in 2013. You see, all the news outlets, everyone was glued to their TVs. The news was flashing on the news that there was a 21-year-old intern by the name of Moritz Erhardt who was found dead in his apartment. This alerted all of the people, the news media, that were watching this report. And you see, what had happened was that before completing his internship, he only had 1 week left to complete his internship, but before he could complete it, he was working in one of the premier investing bank companies in the world, in London. And he was reportedly had worked hard all night several times in a period leading to his death, with little to no sleep, trying to keep up with the pressures and the expectations. But here's the deal. The cause wasn't some mysterious disease. Everybody was wondering what led to his death. It was exhaustion. And while most of us will never experience something that extreme, the reality surrounds us. You see, we all face high stress, leaving us feeling chronically tired, physically, emotionally, mentally, and I dare say, even spiritually exhausted. We're so busy. We have so many things to do. We have so many expectations, so many things on our agendas. Our agendas are full and exhausted. We have medical appointments. We have things that we have to do. We have to work in our garden. We have to work in our yard. We have to go here. We have to come here. So many things. We live in a world where demands far exceed our capacity to cope, to the point where this emotional and this mental stress sips in and creeps in into our physical health. Stress is killing us. Stress is killing us to the point where we might even have panic attacks. We might have moments where we are unable to cope because we are so stressed out of our minds. You know, work follows us home. Rest feels unproductive, and silence often feels uncomfortable. We are traveling to our appointments. We are driving all over the city, coming through and fro. We are tired. We are exhausted. So much driving, so much sitting, so much going, so much coming.
And even when we stop working, our minds don't. The reality is that when we come to bed and we sit in our bed, we're about to go to sleep, our minds keep turning. They keep going. We are unable to rest fully and completely because we are always thinking. We're thinking about the things that we have to do tomorrow. Okay, I got this accomplished. Check mark. We got this. Okay, check mark. What do I have to do tomorrow? And our mind begins to just be submerged in all the things that we have to do to the point that we are tossing and turning in bed and not sleeping. We're not resting. And if we're brutally honest with ourselves this morning, many of us are not just busy. We are overwhelmed with the things of life. We are stressed out of our minds, fatigued, exhausted, running on empty. And here's the danger. Here's the danger. The danger is we can be busy doing good things, that we can become careless when it comes to the things of God. We can become so busy and exhausted that now we don't have time for God. We can become so busy and exhausted and tired that we say, oh, let's put it off. Okay, I have so many things that I have piled up in my agenda. What thing can I bring off of my agenda? And many things, many times, the thing that comes out of our agenda is studying the Word of God. Praying. Oh, we'll do that later. No big deal. We'll do that later. That's a danger. That's a danger. Which begs us the question that we cannot ignore. Are we living the way God designed us to live? Or are we wearing ourselves down trying to keep up with everything? Because when we go to Scripture, when we turn to Scripture, God speaks directly into this kind of life. Because in the first movement, if we go to Psalms 127, when we are looking at the limits of laboring, the Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house. What does it say, church? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Who build it? Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. Let me ask you a question. What does it mean in vain? What does the word in vain mean? Futile. Without result, without success. If the Lord is not the first and the foremost in our home, listen to me. If the Lord is not first and foremost in our home, everything that we do is in vain. If the Lord does not build the house, anything and everything that we do, the Bible says, is in vain. The Lord has to be supreme in our homes. The Lord has to come first. Not the thing that comes out of our agenda, but the thing that we include in our agenda. Not the thing that we pull out of our agenda, but the thing that we put into our agenda. You see, the verse reveals a deeper issue here. The focus on anxious labor rather than just work. And this reflects the popular culture climate we experience today. Because I have news for you. This is not just happening outside. But these type of ideas, these mentalities, this culture is creeping into our church. I'm too busy to come to church. I'm too busy to do this. But then I have time to do other things. But then I don't have time for the things that matter, for the things of the church. These things are slowly creeping together. Look what Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 says, because the issue isn't work. Look what it says. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to what? To work. To work it and to take care of it. So you see, the issue is not work, but is with the overworking is in an attempt to control our lives rather than trusting in God. Because when we overwork, there is this dichotomy between our theology of God versus how we actually live. Because all of us here, I'm pretty sure, we all know what the Bible says. We may not know every little detail, but we have an idea what God expects from us. We have an idea of what it is to live for Christ. What are the things that we ought to do? So it's not a lack of knowledge. It's not a lack of information. We have it. But how hard it is, how hard it is for us to put the information and the knowledge into practice. Because the way how we live our lives, the way how we move in our lives may skew or distort our thinking of God. Look with me quickly here, this holistic loop, because this shows us our progression into the way how we articulate and how we view things. The starting point in our progression has to begin with theology, with studying the Bible, with reading scripture, with having this moment with God, because we are gathering knowledge regarding God's true character. And this is shifting our internal perception and moving us towards our view of God. But it all starts with our theology of God. See, theology, what does theology mean? Theo, God, ology, study of. So theology, study of God. So if our theology of God is not in the right perspective, in the right place, then everything else is going to be skewed. It's going to be distorted. So it has to start with Scripture. It has to start with reading the Bible, gathering knowledge about God's true character. Because the world is going to lie to us. The world is going to lie to us. The world is going to tell us this is the way. The devil operates in ways that we cannot even fathom. And if we are not grounded in Scripture, if we are not grounded in the Word, we may be deceived. So it's so important for our theology of God not to be grounded on what people are telling us, but for our theology of God to be grounded in Scripture, amen, in what the Bible says, gathering knowledge regarding God's true character, shifting our internal perspective, moving us towards knowing about God to knowing Him as a personal friend. There is a difference between knowing about something and knowing from something, knowing about something, and knowing Him as a personal friend. And because you trust this view of God, here's a riddle for you. You believe what you believe because you believe what you believe to be true. Otherwise, you wouldn't believe it, right? So our theology is grounded in Scripture, which forms our view of God, which shifts us into our belief, and we act accordingly. We act accordingly to our belief. Whatever we believe, that's how we act accordingly, because we believe, therefore we act. Your belief is demonstrated through your life of service and obedience to God. And this loop continues. Every way as you are journeying in your walk with Jesus, you're journeying in your loop holistically with God. Not just physically, not just emotionally, but also spiritually. You have to ask yourself, is my theology of God grounded in the Bible, in Scripture? Am I praying to God? Then that will go into my view of God, which will lead me into the belief, into the action. And then the most important thing out of all this would be your experience. Because see, no one can share their experience. You have to live your experience with God. No one can share that experience. You have to share that experience with God. And I'm saying this all as a background because I want to move quickly into the second movement, because God's design is not rhythm. It's rhythm, excuse me, not exhaustion. Some way along the way, we got those things twisted. And that's the lie of the enemy that keeps creeping over and over, thinking that you have to be exhausted all the time. You have to be stressed all the time. That's the lie of the enemy. That's not coming from God. God's design, if you see, begins in Exodus chapter 20. And before the command, look at this with me. Before the command, before God says, remember the Sabbath, this is the preamble. This is the preamble to Exodus chapter 20. God says what? And God spoke all these words saying, I am your God. I am what? Your God. What gives me the credentials to say that I am your God? Oh, because who brought you out? I'm your God. Why? Because I'm the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That is the preamble. God says, I brought you out of Egypt, meaning rest is rooted in redemption. They were slaves forced to produce without rest. God comes and he frees them and then gives them the Sabbath. How wonderful is that? This is the whole preamble to the Ten Commandments. And we look at through this picture, we see that God, in a loving way, he says, because you are my children, because I brought you out of the land of Egypt, because you were slaves for 400 years, now I have freed you. You are free. Therefore, when you look it into this context, then you say, you will not have any images before me because I am your God. You will not make any images. You will not take my name in vain because I am your God. And look how beautifully it comes together in verse 8. And it says, remember. Why remember? Because we tend to forget. It's like, remember, I brought you out of Egypt. Remember, you're free now. You're not a slave. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and what? Hallowed it. Here's the deal. Here's the deal. Sabbath is not just a command. It is a declaration of freedom, a rhythm of trust, an act of worship. In other words, Sabbath is a declaration, an act of resistance against popular culture and the powers that may be when we rest. Just take a deep breath. When we rest, we are saying, God, I trust you. God, I trust you. I know the world will continue without me, and that's okay because I trust God. You see, when we rest in God, we are saying, God, I trust you. It's an act of trust in the Lord. It is an act of faith. And this is deeply countercultural. Because the world and the noise out there, they're saying to you, you got to work. You got to produce. You got to continue to work and work and work. It's all about money. It's all about greed. I like how John Mark Comer puts it, rest is resistance against a culture that equates worth with productivity. In the world out there, if you don't produce, then you're not worth anything. In God's eyes, whether you produce or you don't produce, He still loves you. You're still His. You see, we equate our identity based on what we have and what we do. God says, you're mine regardless. Regardless, you're mine. You don't need to produce. You don't need to do all these things. You just need to trust me. You just need to trust me. Here's the spiritual warning for us. Work is not the problem. Our deadlines and responsibilities are not the problem. But when what we do and what we have become our identity, our source of worth, and our ultimate priority, then it becomes something else. And the problem is this. Whatever we give our attention to reveals what we truly value. Whatever we give our attention to reveals what we truly value. We can say, God, we love you. How many times do you spend time with God? At the end of the day, your words can become meaningless. What do we do when we come to God? Do our actions and our words pair together? Or is it like a sounding board that doesn't do anything, doesn't produce anything? I love how A.W. Tozer puts it. He says, whatever keeps us from our God is our idol. Think about that. Whatever keeps us from our God is our idol. Why? Because it is standing in the way of your relationship with God. So, what is the remedy? What is the remedy? In the third movement, God comes and He extends the invitation to us. Matthew chapter 11, this is our text from this morning. The Bible says, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What does Jesus say? Come to me. He doesn't say, go on, try harder. He says, come to me. Our first assignment, church, is to come to Jesus. He's going to take care of the rest. Believe me, He's going to take care of the rest. Our first duty is to come to Jesus. He's going to take care of the rest. Are you weary? Are you labor? Are you heavy laden this morning? Come to Jesus. That's the first duty. Come to Jesus. And He says, you will find rest for your souls. Notice, Jesus does not say, try harder. He says, come. 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 The Andrews Bible Commentary puts it this way, because the word yoke, most of us probably are not familiar. It's an agriculture type of word. And this might help us clear that a little bit, but the Andrews Bible Commentary puts it this way, yokes are associated with animals and slaves. A yoke forms part of the harness of an ox, and it's placed around the animal's neck so that the ox has something to press against. The yoke of a slave enabled him or her to carry heavy burdens. Check this out. It was a long bar that would place over the shoulders and shaped to fit the shoulders and it was used to distribute the weight across the shoulders rather than the arms. You're pushing that yoke. You're pushing and you're pressing against that yoke. These are powerful words. In other words, a yoke was a tool for carrying weight, a symbol of burden and submission. But Jesus says, my yoke is easy. Why does Jesus say, my yoke is easy? Because he's carrying the weight. Church, because he's carrying the weight. When you have two animals, you have the most experienced, mature, large animal carrying the majority of the weight. You have the little one that's just learning on the side. It's not carrying much of the weight, but it's just learning where to go. That's us. God is carrying the heavy load, y'all. He's carrying the heavy, heavy weight. We are the ones that are just following Jesus. And here's the hope of the gospel. The good news of Jesus is that he carries our sin, our burden, and our weaknesses so that you and I don't have to. At the cross, Jesus became the bridge that unites us with God. And the Apostle Paul puts it this way in Colossians 1:21, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked words, yet now he has what? Reconciled you. How were we? We were alienated. It says, we were enemies in our minds, wicked by our works. Yet he, God, has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you as holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. The cross of Calvary stands as the eternal, indisputable evidence without a shadow of a doubt of not only God's great love for us, but God's ideal for our life. The cross is the evidence of the great reversal where God comes to a world that is corrupted by sin and evil and lays down his life, not just to save us, but to restore what was lost in the Garden of Eden, that place of peace, of rest, because you and I were created in perfect love from a place of rest. You realize that? When Adam and Eve were created, the first thing that they did, God came and said, okay, come, let's come and rest. Do you realize that? When Adam and Eve were created, the first thing that they did was welcome the Sabbath. They rested. So I ask you this morning, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burdened out on religion? Are you worried? Are you hurting? Are you tired in all the searching? Lay it down at the feet of Jesus. Lay it down at the feet of Jesus. Bring your disappointment. Bring your worries. Bring your questions, your confusion to him. Know that Jesus has been through it, because today Jesus is not inviting you into more activity. He is inviting you to rely more on him and less on yourself, to trust him, to abide and to rest in a relationship with him. Unless the Lord builds the house, in vain those who live in the house labor in vain. The Lord needs to be supreme in our homes. The presence of God needs to reign in our homes. Are we creating the right environment in our homes where the presence of Jesus can be in our homes? Are we reading the Bible? Are we spending time with Jesus, abiding in Jesus, trusting in Jesus, instead of going all mad and crazy trying to fix things ourselves? Are we sitting at the feet of Jesus? Are we abiding in Jesus and letting God take care of it and trust him? We need to pray. We need to ask God to help us. Are we catering to our children? Are we sitting around the table on Sabbath? Are we blessing our children? Are we reading Psalms together? Are we doing family worship together? Those things are essential. Is God reigning in our home? That's why Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls." Come to me, he says. So are you living this morning? Are you living the way God designed you to live? Not the way how you want to live. Be honest with yourself today. Am I living the way that God designed me to live? And if the answer this morning is no, then as you look yourself in the mirror, you have to say, okay, what can I do so that it can be where it needs to be? Is my relationship with God the way how it needs to be? What things do I need to do? Don't look at your partner. Don't look at anyone in the church. Look at yourself. These words are for you, not for anybody else. Jesus is not offering you a life where you barely survive, because that's no way to live. That is far from the plan and the ideal that God has for you. What God wants to give you today is a life of rest, joy, and peace. A life where you can go from striving to rest. A life where your soul can breathe again. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord God, that we can come to you. You're never burdened by our problems, by our trials, by our obstacles. Lord, help us to come to you. Wherever we are in life, to come to you and to put you first. Lord, you will take care of the rest. You're asking us to trust you. So Lord, help us to trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.